It's chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 21 together this morning. Well, over the last 14 months, actually longer now, a year and 5 months, we've endeavored as a church to make our way through this theologically rich letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. A lot of times when pastors and teachers get to this point in Romans, being a long road, they just blow through the last few chapters and kind of conclude. But obviously there's a reason why God has allowed for these verses, these chapters, to be included in the scriptures. And so it's important for us to take a look and see what we can learn as we get to the very end of this very incredible letter, this incredible teaching that Paul has been teaching us since the beginning in chapter 1. But in this passage this morning, in chapter 15, we'll find some encouragement from the very Word of God. Because it's to believers. All these words given are to the saints in Rome and then extended to us today. So there obviously is a purpose and a reasoning for these things that Paul instructs in his word. Paul, in fact, demonstrates to these brothers and sisters in Christ that not only is he called to labor for the gospel of God, but all who are found in Christ, which is all of us here this morning, Lord willing, are co-laborers with him for the gospel of God. He has equipped us with all we need through the Holy Spirit to accomplish this work of the ministry for the glory of God. That's what we'll be looking at this morning, is to see God's call upon us as believers to take the gospel to the world. In Paul's earlier letter written to the church in Corinth, which is actually where Paul in history is writing the letter to the Romans, he's in Corinth, establishing the church there, teaching them, leading them. And he writes this letter to the Romans. And he wants us to see how we are co-laborers along with Paul and the other Christians of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul writes this incredible passage. And he says this. This is one of the ones that I've really latched on into ministry, knowing that the ministry of the gospel is all of God, God's work in his timing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9, it says this: what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. So we are all called to labor for the gospel of God through the power of the Spirit. I hope this morning we can see that it's because of God's immeasurable grace that motivates us to gospel ministry and to see what a privilege it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives for his glory. It's incredible that God, the God of the universe, the all powerful and all-knowing, the God who is everywhere at all times, present everywhere, chooses us to be His hands, His feet, and His mouth, to bring those who He has chosen into His kingdom, to be a part of His people. So as we begin to look at the passage this morning in Romans 15, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us through His Word. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your Word that You have given to us. God, that instructs us, first of all, of the gospel, of all the things that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. God, we are so grateful for Your mercy and Your grace towards us that leads us to serve You and to worship You and to bring You all the glory and praise. And so, Father, as we look at these words of Scripture that are from You, God, that You would encourage us, God, that You would empower us through Your Spirit to be ministers of the gospel in whatever shape, form that You have seen fit, the way that You have gifted us individually as a part of this one body united to Christ. And so, Father, we pray Your blessing upon this time as we look to Your Word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our text this morning, we'll see through Paul's personal experience in serving God as a minister of the gospel that we, too, have this unique privilege of, because God has given us His Holy Spirit to empower and equip us in three different ways. First, we'll see that the Holy Spirit encourages and strengthens us by the Word of God, which would promote gospel ministry. Second, we'll see how He empowers and equips us and humbles us for the priestly service of gospel ministry, which all gospel ministry points us to Christ. And thirdly, we'll see that Christ being glorified and magnified among the nations should be our greatest priority as ministers of the gospel. So let's look at verse 14 together this morning. We'll see how the Holy Spirit indeed empowers us and equips us for the ministry of the Word. So verse 14 and 15 says this: I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God. So first and foremost, when we look at this first verse, Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. Well, what's he talking about here? Well, the word satisfied is very important, because we see this verse, the same word in verse 14, chapter 14, when Paul is explaining to the church that he is fully convinced, or he is completely persuaded, that the food that he's eating is neutral. It's not. It's nothing. It's okay for him to eat it. It's not a sin to offer that, to eat food that's been offered to idols. So Paul is fully convinced or persuaded that these items of food that he's eating is clean. Well, in this verse here, we see the same word, satisfied. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. Well, Paul is saying here is that he's fully convinced about the people in the church in Rome. And what does he say that he is fully convinced about? Well, he's convinced that the believers in Rome are full of goodness. Well, think about it. How does Paul know that the people there in Rome, the church there in Rome, are full of goodness? We got to remember that he had never visited the church in Rome. He didn't start it. He desperately desired to go and visit them and to minister among them and to see them. But he had never personally been connected with them. The only way he was connected with them was through this letter that we have been going through. He wanted to encourage them and to teach them. The only reason why he knows that the people are full of goodness is by people that have come into Paul's life to give an account for the church in Rome, giving good reports of the things that they have been doing. Direct evidence given to Paul as a report of how well the church there in Rome had been. Some people that had been obviously in fellowship with the Roman church at some point during the beginning of the church there in Rome. Paul never had any personal dealings with the church, but he had heard a lot of good things about them. And one of the good things that he, in fact, had heard was that they were full of goodness, obviously, but they were confident in the truth, and they had a solid foundation established amongst them, and they were able to teach one another, keep one another accountable to the truths of Scripture, to keep them on the right path. Unlike the church in Corinth, you know, we know that the church in Corinth was in a lot of heartache, a lot of sin, a lot of idolatry, things that were just chaotic in the church in Corinth. But this church in Rome was doctrinally sound. They were grounded upon the truth of the gospel enough that they are able to lovingly instruct one another in the Scriptures. They understood that the very thing that Paul encouraged them to do, and Paul instructed later on in 2 Timothy, we see that Paul encouraged Timothy how the church was to instruct one another in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, this is a very true statement about the church in Rome. And that's why Paul talks about that in this chapter, that they were founded in the Word of God, able to be instruct one another in the truths of Scripture. Paul also looked forward to being with the Roman saints because they were humble servants of Christ. They were eager to learn and repent and obey Christ's word to them. That is why Paul so boldly wrote this letter to them. Think about all the things that we have learned in Romans. Some of them are very hard, straightforward teachings that the Roman church obviously had received, and they had grown and learned. And what does Paul say there in verse 14? It says that they are filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But then in verse 15 it says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given by me." Well, Paul boldly wrote this letter, not holding back, because he knew from the mouth of the trusted disciples that they were eager to learn and at the same time, in love, serve one another genuinely, which we've been learning since chapter 14, 13 and 14, that we are called as brothers and sisters of Christ to love one another genuinely. And Paul wanted to simply remind the Romans the truth of the gospel. If you remember back in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The good news of what Jesus Christ had accomplished in the salvation of both the Jew and the Gentile, which made up the church in Rome, was what Paul wanted to be ringing in the ears of the saints there. Why? Why did he want to remind them of the gospel? Well, for two reasons. We easily forget. Think about our own lives. Throughout the week, we get busy doing things. Life gets lifey. Hard things happen when we take our eyes off of Christ and our need and our remembering of all that Christ has done for us. And we need to be constantly pointed back to Him and to His grace and mercy, knowing that He's in control, He's sovereign, and He loves us. And He takes care of us. The second reason why is because it was the very good news that radically had changed Paul's life. And he had put a deep gospel ministry call on his life. Think about Paul. When he was Saul, what was he known for? Well, he was known to be a very religious person that hated Christians, and he sought to kill them and destroy them and to put a, basically to stop the church from growing. But then Paul was apprehended on the way to Damascus one day, and his life was radically changed because God had sought him out and saved him, opened his eyes to the truths of the scripture. And that's the very thing that Paul wanted everybody to know. He wanted them to know the truth of all that Christ had done for him, to the Jew and to the Gentile. Well, as I look at SRC today and the wonderful work that God has done in all of our lives, I see a very close resemblance of the church in Rome. I see and I'm encouraged that we have a strong biblical foundation established. I see in our Sunday school classes and on Wednesday nights the hunger and the thirst for God's Word. And to know what we believe and why we believe it. We're not afraid to ask questions and to dig deep into hard things. And I see that in, it would probably be similar in the church in Rome. They had a strong foundation upon them. But Paul was eager and he was willing to teach them these hard things, to remind them of these hard doctrines of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. To remind them of the truth of how now as we are understand the gospel, how we are to live in response to His mercy and His grace. I see what an honorable desire the Lord has put on all of our hearts. I see in our church the pursuit of godliness. I see the pursuit of husbands and dads to lead their family in the right direction, in the ways of the Lord. I see the humble submission of wives to the leadership of their husband, even though that's countercultural. We see the teamwork of moms and dads together, raising up the children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I feel as though as we have a healthy and strong foundation to be built upon, anything in any way is done, it's all the work of God in our hearts, in saving us and redeeming us, and seeing His sovereign call upon our lives. And so as we continue on, and we see in verses 16 and 17 that Paul here highlights the Holy Spirit's work of empowering, equipping, and humbling us for the priestly service of God's ministry. And this is not something that God just does for specific individuals. This is the call on God's people. When Jesus left his disciples, he gave them the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things that Christ had taught them. That's our call. And Paul reminds us of that call here in verses 16 through 18. He says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Just as I read earlier in 1 Corinthians, being co-laborers of the gospel and seeing that we all have different roles to play in God's plan of redemption. The truth is that God is the one who saves. We got to remember that He is sovereign over salvation. We have the privilege to be a part of that. He uses some of us to prepare soil. He uses some of us to water the soil, to plant the seed, and other various tasks in the process of Him redeeming a people for His glory. You know, I think it was in January, we did a whole Wednesday night class on gifts of the Spirit. How the God has individually gifted each one of us in a particular fashion and way. And we use those gifts to further the kingdom of God, to edify, to encourage one another here together as the body of Christ, but also as we go out into the world to share the gospel with people that they may know Christ. So when Paul talks here in this passage about the priestly service of the gospel of God, this is one of the calls that not just Paul had, but it's for us individually as Christians. We see that the Old Testament position of priests has been done away with because Christ was our perfect, holy, righteous sacrifice. He's the one that presented the final sacrifice of the priest, one that was acceptable by God, perfect for atonement of sin. And it says what in Hebrews? When he finished this work of the priest, he says that he was sat down at the right hand of the Father, saying that his work is the position of priest, as we see in the Old Testament, is done away with, it's done. But we see hints throughout the New Testament that this priestly service has now been given to us as the redeemed people of God. Remember back in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that Paul teaches us that as priests, we are to respond in our duty as priests in offering ourselves as living sacrifices unto Him in response to the mercies of God. Because God's grace and mercy, now we are called to offer our lives, our whole being, to get everything that God has made us to be, to offer ourselves as a sacrifice for Him, a service, a ministry unto Him. This is our spiritual act of worship. So as set apart people of God, the saints, which the word saint is called the called out ones, those that have been called unto Him for a purpose, those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we are to present our whole beings, all that we are, everything that we have, as a living sacrifice, acceptable by God. If you want to turn to 1 Peter with me this morning, we'll see Peter describing this call of the believer to be a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." John MacArthur, in his commentary on these verses in Peter, kind of gives a very interesting and good thoughts on what it means to be a priest. He gives us a list of characteristics that the Old Testament priest and the New Testament believer priest have in common. And I just want you to listen to this list. The first one is that the priesthood is an elect privilege. The priesthood is an elect privilege. The second one is that priests are cleansed of sins. Third, priests are clothed for service. Think about the Old Testament priests. They were given special instructions on what they were to wear. They were clothed in a certain way in order to be acceptable in the sight of God for the service of ministry. Well, how has God clothed us today as His priests? Well, first of all, He's clothed us in His perfect righteousness, and He's given us His Holy Spirit to live inside of us. He's clothed us in that manner as a way to offer ourselves pure and holy and blameless before God. Number four, priests are anointed for service, or set apart for the service for the gospel ministry. We're called saints. We're called called out ones. The fifth one, priests are prepared for service. So the priests were taught and handed down from generation to generation the teaching of how to offer sacrifices before the Lord in the Old Testament. Same thing for us today, where we are taught, instructed on how we are to serve the Lord. And that's why we gather together so often, to be reminded of all that Christ has done and what He has called us to do as His people. Priests are ordained to obedience. Another one is priests are to honor the word of God. Number eight, the priests are to walk with God. Number nine, priests are to impact sinners. And last, number 10, priests are messengers of God. And MacArthur says this, but the main privilege of the priest, however, is access to God, which we know as believers has been made possible. How? We've gained access to the presence of God through the perfect sacrifice of the final high priest, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we think about that, the roles, the characteristics of the priest and how they apply to us, well, so kind of the natural question that comes up is, what are the sacrifices we are to offer as believers now? If we're not to obviously have an altar up here to offer a lamb sacrifice unto God, well, how are we to do this? How are we to offer a sacrifice as Christians to the Lord? And MacArthur goes on and says this about this question. Spiritual sacrifices mean God-honoring works done because of Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God. We'll read that again. Spiritual sacrifices mean God-honoring works done because of Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God. So these are some of the things that includes we find in Scripture. The first one is offering the strength of one's body to God, which we talked about in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. We're to offer ourselves completely, fully to the Lord for His service, for His glory, and for His worship. The second one is praising God. The third one is by doing good. We talk about this a lot of times, about doing good. And we say this a lot, but who needs our good works? Does God need our good works? No, God doesn't need anything from us. He's God. He's sovereign. He's the creator of everything. He doesn't need anything. Our neighbor needs our good works to show God's love to the people. So doing good. Number four, sharing one's resources. So in extension to doing good, we share the things that God has given to us, provided for us, because we see people that are in need. Number five, bringing people to Christ. Being evangelical, being evangelist, sharing the gospel with people, or outright speaking the words of the gospel to people that need to hear them. Number six, sacrificing one's desires for the good of others. And number seven, through prayer. So we see Paul here in chapter 15, he brings a ministry focused on the glory of Christ through both his words and his actions. It says there at the end there, through his words and deeds. He desired so much for God to save sinners, and Paul was willing to do whatever it might take to make Christ known. He wanted the work he had been doing, not in his own strength, but in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, to be pleasing to God. He wanted to present the Gentile believers as an acceptable offering to the Lord. In the verse 17, I actually really like the New King James Version better than the ESV Version. And this is why. I'll read the New King James Version. Here it says, verse 17, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. Isn't it incredible? And all the wonderful things that Paul was doing. I mean, you read through Acts and him establishing churches and things, and all the miracles and things that he was performing, healing people. who knows what all the things that he done. But his greatest desire says that he had only wanted Christ to be glorified. It was God doing the work through him, and he wanted people to know that. He wasn't a God to be worshipped. Because that was one of the things that would take place. He would go to a place and begin proclaiming the gospel, also performing miracles. And what would happen is that the people, the natives there, would begin to worship him, thinking that he was God. And he'd quickly, no, this is because of my God who now lives in me. I had the power to do this. It's only through him. That's what he wanted for the people to understand. It was only through God's power that all these things were done. He wanted to present the Gentile believers as an offering to him. Because Christ alone is the one that's worthy of praise. He's the one that saves. He's the one that redeems. We're just simply vessels being used by God. And I hope that's the same way we view our ministry and the things that God has asked us to do. It's incredible to see Paul's heart for ministry. In one glimpse, that we see Paul's heart for people and the ministry that God had given to them. When he instructed Timothy, which was considered to be his son in the faith, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, he says this. Just think about this and hope and pray that this is who we can be as well. People that have a heart like this. It says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That's the heart of a man that loved God and wanted Christ to be known, no matter where he went. He knew that he was a sinful man, but had received mercy from God. And what does he do with his life? He simply obeys and does what he can to spread this gospel throughout the world, that many would come to know Christ. We should be encouraged by God's grace to have this humble spirit that desires nothing more than for God to be known. Just as Paul presented the Gentile believers as an offering to God, we should offer the ministry God has called us to as an offering pleasing to God. And this leads us to our final point, that Christ being glorified and magnified among the nations should be our greatest priority as ministers and servants of the gospel. Look with me at verses 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21 says, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul, obviously being an apostle, was gifted tremendously by the Holy Spirit. He'd been given great gifts of signs and wonders. Why? Well, it's to authenticate the message of the gospel. The places that needed both. They needed the word proclaimed, and they needed evidence of a powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all-sufficient God behind the miracles, behind the message, bringing it validity, authenticating it. And just think about it. Paul could easily take in the credit for all those things that he did, but he was quick to give God the glory and the honor and the praise that he deserved. He knows it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit he was able to be successful in establishing churches throughout the region of Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, all throughout the known world. It says that all the way to Illyricum. And I had to look that out, because if you go look at it on a map, there's no Illyricum on the map today. Well, it's actually northern Albania. Northern Albania. So he traveled. We can go look at your maps, the book of maps, the end of your Bible. Look at all the places that Paul had traveled to. And he would stop, spend months after months, years and years in places as he traveled to establish a church founded upon the scriptures, founded upon the true gospel. And one of the things that Paul informs the Roman Christians in later on in this letter is that he has an ambition to preach the gospel all over, to places where the gospel had not gone to. He wanted to be a pioneer in establishing churches in places. He was planning, we'll look at next week, he was planning to go to Spain, to take the gospel to Spain. And he wanted to go through Rome, visit the believers in Rome, and see how they were doing, see if these words were true. He knew that they were, because of the evidence and the testimonies of people that he had visited with. He wanted to go and encourage them, to be encouraged by the body there in Rome. And so he was constantly going, constantly pursuing, and being obedient to the call upon his life, in establishing churches and taking the gospel places that needed to hear it. And Paul concludes the section here by quoting from Isaiah 52:15, where the prophet Isaiah prophesies of the last days before Christ comes again to glorify his church. In these last days, it is the call of the church to propagate the gospel to all peoples, tribes, and nations. So Paul wanted to go. He was, I need to take this message to people I don't want to build on a foundation that somebody else has founded. I want to go to people that don't know. Well, how are we to do that today? How does this apply to us today? How are we able to be gospel ministry focused? Well, there's obviously various practical ways we can do this. First, what we can do is by continuing in our service of praying and giving and encouraging missionaries throughout the world. And here at SRC, we have several different organizations that we give to. We give to Preborn, which is an organization that helps people, women, choose life and save the innocent lives of unborn babies, great ministry where the gospel was faithfully proclaimed to people, women, families that need to hear it, and to make a wise decision on behalf of their unborn child. We also support Peter and Kathleen and their family in Lebanon in the STI ministry, which is Shepherd Training Institute there in Lebanon in Egypt. By supporting them, encouraging them more and more, is a very good practical way of spreading the gospel of God throughout the world. And it's incredible because in the mission world, a lot of things go awry in missions work. People will take their eyes off of the purpose of missions, and it becomes more of a social thing that takes place. People going and just meeting the needs of people without the gospel attached, which anybody could go do that. What marks the difference between Christian ministry and missions work is the gospel going forth, the good news of Christ Jesus being alongside of the good deeds, the good works being done. And that's what I really enjoy about STI and what the choir bros are doing, is because they're training pastors to preach the gospel in places in their own language. Pastors from their own region are being trained and then sent out to go and use the things that they have learned to establish churches. I've been a part of mission trips and seen mission organizations that have been in place for years and years, and they're still doing the same thing. There's no turning over to the locals to continue the gospel ministry. They're totally dependent upon the American church for funding, and it breeds a lot of corruption and things like that, because they just look at the church, hey, well, this is an easy paycheck. This is an easy way to help my family out, to help my friends out, to survive and to live, disregarded of the gospel. And we know that the Lord can do whatever he wants to do in missions work. He can use sinful people with ill motives to reach out to people. He can still do that. But we, as a church, we are also accountable to the funds that we give and the people that we want to support. And I really believe that the Scarboroughs and STI have a good strategy. So we should continue to support them and to pray for them, whatever we can do to support the advancement of the gospel through them. Anyway, I could talk about hours and hours on missions work. But how does that apply to us locally? Like here in Huguenot, America, how can we minister to people that need to be ministered to? And a lot of times, I feel like this is where churches in America, especially in the Bible Belt, we become complacent. We become okay with just where we're at. Coming on Sunday morning, learning, growing, maturing. But we lack the ability to go. We lack the courage and the boldness to go to where people need to hear the gospel. Because we can meet here every week and continue to grow and focus on the truth of God's word. But if we're not going out to the people and making disciples of all nations, then we're not being obedient to the words of Christ. And so over the last several weeks, Bob and I, and some of you men have been a part of this as well, thinking through how can we be proactive in going and in presenting the gospel to people where they're at. Because we need to go to them. They might just step in the door, but most likely they're not. So how can we do that? And the thing is when we talk about evangelism and outreach and things like that, it has to be a group effort. It has to be a church-wide activity, thing that we long to do, because we understand the gospel truth and we want people to know it and to experience the grace and the mercy of God. And so how can we do that? Well, it's by using the gifts that God's given us through His Spirit. We all have different connections to people in our community. We all have different neighbors that live next door to us that might be in need, and we don't know it. Reaching out to your neighbor, knowing the people that you live around, being connected with organizations like Pheasant Heaven Charities, where we can know simple needs or even hard needs of people, and going and meeting those needs and praying for people with no strings attached. You know, like, hey, you don't have to come to our church. We're just doing this because we love you. And you're a image bearer of Christ. God loves you. And this is what we're called to do. We're called to help you and to love you in this manner. And so just using our simple gifts that God's given us. Like I said a few weeks ago, there's over 3,000 people in our community that most likely don't know Christ, that haven't trusted in Him. Who is going to go to them? It might as well be us. It might as well be us going and proclaiming the truth of the Scripture, being the hands and the feet of Christ. That way, the kingdom of God will continue to grow and to mature in Him. It's interesting, as we kind of transition into the Lord's Supper together this morning, in Revelation chapter 19, we get a glimpse into what heaven's going to be like. And in Revelation 19, we see a feast that begins to take place. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And I just want to read this to you guys. In Revelation 19, 6 through 9, it says, "Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of the mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' Verse 9, an angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'There are the true words of God.'" What a beautiful picture. We see people from a multitude of nations coming before the throne of God, worshiping the Lamb who was slain, Christ the Lord. And as we look at this passage, we see two things I want to point out. We see that there will be a great multitude, like I said, from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered together in union with Christ, crying out praises to God in anticipation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. This marriage supper of the Lamb is what the Lord's Supper is pointing forward to. When we participate in this, we're looking to something forward, ahead, in future. The consummation of the kingdom of God being fulfilled and completely come to a point. Communion looks forward to this future hope, acting as a bridge between the present suffering and the coming glory. This is just another beautiful truth of the Lord's Supper and why we celebrate it as often as we gather. And so this morning as we participate, we're going to do it a little bit different. This morning, I had the deacons come forward, and they're going to pass the communion plates to one another. And just as Paul commands or asks us to examine ourselves to see if we are approaching the table in an unworthy manner. When we think about that, it's a grace that's been given to us as a way of warning. So once again, if you need to let the plate pass, let it pass. If you receive the element, I ask you just to please hold them, and then we'll partake together as the body of Christ together. And so let's go ahead and present the elements to Christ Church.